Well, a very good afternoon to you and welcome to church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful day and it's good to be here with you. Just one notice for you for today, and that's the Advent carol service this evening in Glenelg. We've got the snow with us for our carol singing from the Smiddy Junction at 6 o'clock, if you're able to do the walk, from 6 o'clock at the Smiddy Junction down to the Village Hall, where we're having a service with others in the area, Advent carols, readings, and some reflections on Christ's Advent and his second Advent as well. So I hope you're able to join us. If you're not able to join us for the walk, come and join us at 6:30 for the service, and hopefully we'll have folks from different churches. Well, we will have folks from different churches all meeting together, which is a wonderful witness in the community. So do come and join us if you can, at 6:30 at the hall or 6 o'clock at the Smiddy Junction for the carol singing, walk, march, whatever it is. But yeah, that's grand. It's good to be here. We're going to begin our worship together as we sing from the Sing Psalms version of Psalm 104. Sing Psalms 104 and verses 1 to 9. Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, make it an upper layer. Let's stand and sing to the end of verse 9 for God's praise together.
Praise the Lord, my
soul, O praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. He makes clouds of heaven his chariot, on the wings of wind he rides. He makes flames of fire his servants, winds obey.
Let's join together in prayer to Almighty God. Almighty and everlasting God, our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We marvel and wonder at your glory. We think of your knowledge that is never ending, your wisdom that is infinite. We think of your power and might that knows no bounds. Think of your mercy and your love, even towards those who are sinful and rebellious. We think of your kindness and your graciousness towards us, us through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the gospel. God, we marvel at you, we wonder, we look out the window on a day like this at the sunshine, on the snow on the mountains, and the clear blue skies, and we rejoice that we can know you, that you have made it so that we can commune with you. We thank you for this wonder of prayer and worship and reading the scriptures, that we can both speak to you and know that we are heard, and we can hear from you as we read your scriptures, Lord. We marvel that we have been welcomed into the very body of Christ, and that we can enter into worship, joining with angels and departed loved ones in glory. And we can worship you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would see fit to look down and smile upon us through Christ our Lord, that you would bless this gathering, that you would richly bless all who gather together in the name of Jesus up and down this place. Father, have mercy on us. Draw us to yourself. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to move and respond and be willing and be eager and keen to serve. Give us a will that yields to your will alone, that delights in the things you delight in and delights in you. Forgive us our many sins. Forgive us our rebellious ways. Forgive us our weakness, our proclivity to fail, to fall, to walk off the path. And Lord, draw us to yourself. Give us an ever increasingly desire for holiness in our lives, in the life of the church. Bless your church in this place. Bless all, Lord, and bless this community. We pray for our country in this threat of maybe even another lockdown, we don't know, but with another variant and people panicking. Lord, for the mental health of many people who are anxious. We pray for wisdom for our leaders. And Lord, ask that whatever the problems are, that people would see that you are the answer, that we need to turn to you. Lord, have mercy on this nation, we pray. And we pray for those of our number that aren't here today, for any who are sick or suffering or in pain or requiring medical attention or taking medicines. Lord, we pray for your blessing and your healing hand, that we might each know your comfort and your kindness to us in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us. Make your face to shine on us, that we will be saved. Amen. I'm going to read from the Bible and from Matthew in chapter 25. This is our third time in this chapter. We looked at Matthew 24, where Jesus spoke about his return. And then 25 is three parables to emphasize repeatedly the same basic point. So this is going to be the fourth sermon on Jesus' coming again, be ready. Pretty much the same title for all four. So we're reading from verse 31 and the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? when do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen. This is God's word, and may he bless its reading to us. I think we'll have a short children's address now, and then we'll sing, and then the children can go out to Sunday school. Boys and girls, two important things. I don't know why I'm looking at you and Heather Finlay, you're a bit old. I can't see anyone else, they're all hiding. two important things, and I'm going back to Matthew chapter 6, which we probably looked at about a year ago now. So we've been going through Matthew for, I think, about a year. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And you've probably heard the prayer before, maybe said it. Some churches say it every Sunday. Pray this prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, people pray that prayer a lot, you've probably heard it, but there's two very important things in there which Jesus goes on to talk about afterwards. He says in the next verse, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So two very important things. One, how important it is to be forgiven. Being forgiven by God, Almighty God, the Holy One, God the Lord, he can forgive your sins when you trust in Jesus and not count them against you. All the bad things we sometimes think and say and do, he can forgive those and wipe our slate clean. Like if our life was a white piece of paper and we scribbled all over it with lots of horrible, dark, dirty colours, he can wipe it completely clean. And it is a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to realize that God has forgiven all your sins. It's amazing. But the second thing that's very, very important is that we must forgive other people when they sin or do something nasty to us. Imagine if one of the children here said something very rude and nasty to me. Imagine if you called me an idiot. Imagine if you said, you're not just an idiot, Ken, you're an ugly idiot. And you're not just an ugly idiot, you're a big, fat, ugly idiot. And then you went home and you felt guilty. And you maybe went to your bed and knelt down on the floor and said, Lord, I feel guilty. Please forgive me for my sins because I called Ken a big, fat, ugly idiot. Do you think God will forgive you? Yes, he'll forgive your sins as you trust the Lord, as you ask him to. But imagine then you felt, well, I need to go and say sorry to Ken as well. And so you came to me and said, Ken, I'm sorry, I did a bad thing. I shouldn't have called you a big, fat, ugly idiot, will you please forgive me? Imagine then if I said, no, you don't get off so easy as that. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to tell other people what you said. I'm going to go up the front and talk into the microphone and tell the whole church what you said to me, that you called me a big, fat, ugly idiot. So there, no. That would be a terrible thing to do. Because if you ask God to forgive you, and God forgave you your sin, and wiped your slate clean, and encountered it as if you've never sinned at all, and I'm still holding that sin against you, and I'm bitter and twisted, and I'm not letting you be my friend because you said a bad thing. Do you see how terrible that is to not forgive someone whom God has forgiven? And so Jesus is saying how important this is. It's very important, very, very important that we ask him to forgive us our sins. But it's also so important that we forgive other people because he's forgiven us. And that's the thing. Forgiven people are forgiving people. If we have been forgiven and we realise how much we've been forgiven, then how much more should we be forgiving others? Shall we just pray now, a short prayer, then we'll sing the psalm and then you can go to Sunday school. Let's bow our heads. Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that there is forgiveness with you. Thank you for holding out that hand of forgiveness to us. Help us to take your hand. Help us always to confess our sins and say sorry and ask you to forgive us. But help us to realise how vitally important it is to forgive other people when they sin against us. Fill our hearts, we pray, with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So before you go out, boys and girls, we're going to sing once more, this time from Psalm 16 in the Sing Psalms. Many people's favourite. Psalm 16 from verse 8. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. And I love this sense of deliberately deciding, I'm going to set the Lord before me, in my mind, in my thinking, as I plan things, as I pray things, as I dream and think things. I'm putting the Lord first and letting him guide my path and influence all my decisions. So let's sing these words from verse 8 to verse 11 of Psalm 16 in the Sing Psalms.
Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore my heart
So being ready for Christ's return. And in part four of the same title, being ready for Christ's return, part four. And this emphasis really is on serving. So being ready for Christ's return by serving, and we'll come to see who it is we serve and with what motive that is too. We're now at the end of this last big block of teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel. And the very thing that Jesus leaves us with on his way to the cross, now just 3 days away, is his teaching about his second coming, his second advent, his return, his coming again. And he warns us to be ready for his return. And this is emphasized. There's numerous repetitions. We've seen different parables for illustration purposes and to force the point home again and again. This is now the fourth sermon on the same theme. The conclusion of Jesus' teaching, the one thing he wants his followers to get, the one thing he emphasizes at the end of this last block of teaching, the thing of most importance is that he is coming again. And each of us must be ready. We've seen at the end of chapter 24 that the faithful and wise servant is the one who is found serving his fellow servants when his master returns. And that's not dissimilar to the parable before us today. And we saw in chapter 25 how in the parable of the 10 young virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. We saw how waiting in preparedness is vital, waiting in faith, that saving faith of the new birth, being born anew, born again, born from above by the Spirit of God. We look, we watch, and we wait for Christ's return. We wait faithfully, expectantly, hopefully, all the time. But our waiting isn't a passive thing, it's an active thing. It's not just in faith, but it's in action as well. And as the next parable we looked at, the servants were given talents. One was given 5, 1, 2, 1, 1. They're given different things, different gifts, different resources. But God gives each of us something with which we are to work. We have something we are to put to work until the master returns. And when he does return, he will settle the accounts. Each of us are to put to work whatever resources and gifts we are given. Put them to work for the kingdom of God. Put them to spend and be spent in this work, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. This is how we are to be ready. To believe, to wait, to work. And then in today's parable, it might be described as serving Christ's brothers out of love for him is the way in which we are ready for his return. I say a parable, it gets called the parable of the sheep and the goats, doesn't it? But as you read it in the verses here, the sheep and the goats are just mentioned halfway through. As Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms, he tells us straight and direct about his return and about the judgment to come. He begins there in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So this is prophecy on the lips of Jesus. This is him telling us what is going to happen when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Straight from the lips of Jesus. Jesus is speaking straight, direct, clear. And he finishes his last teaching for us before he goes to the cross with a kind of extreme severity. Some of these verses are very severe. Look at verse 41. Then he will say to those people on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, no one wants to hear those words addressed to them. And none of us should be flippant or make jokes or be unbothered or unfazed by these words now. Everything about this screams out, this is very important. Jesus is saying, get this, the repetition, the increasing severity. If you don't get anything else, Jesus says, get this, make sure you get this, make sure you understand this, make sure you act upon it. And much as we might shy away from preaching about judgment, from preaching about hell and hellfire and brimstone, and we're inclined to do that, aren't we? If I read a passage, I think this is the next passage I'm supposed to be preaching on, my inclination is to shy away from anything that would cause offence. And much as that might be my inclination, I have to follow the emphasis that God gives, the emphasis with which Jesus speaks on the page. His repetition, his emphasis on this most vital of subjects. To shy away or to avoid certain topics would be very wrong, would be unbiblical. It would be anti-biblical, it would be anti-Christian. It would be against Christ. And in some perverse and very sinister and evil way, when I get selective and I think, well, I'm not going to preach that, I'll avoid that passage and I'll skip on to the next one, there's a way in which I'm deciding and I'm kind of assuming some kind of moral high ground over God, over Christ, over the scriptures. And that must never be. And if Jesus emphasizes something, is there a point he really wants to make at the end of his teaching, before going to the cross, and he repeats it again and again with increasing severity and intensity, then I can't be selective. I can't censor. I must faithfully teach what Christ teaches. I must do my best to faithfully relay God's word as he has given it to us. So let's pin back our ears, spiritually speaking, and let God speak to our hearts. And let us take to heart the point that Jesus is making here. And it's very simple, this sermon. There's 3 points. And each point is just one word. And the first point is the word all. There in the first 2 verses. The word all. Very small word, but with a very big meaning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. So it's all the angels and all the nations. All the angels, because this is no small operation. Every single heavenly being who serves God in heaven will come with Christ on the clouds in great power and glory at his return. Not one heavenly being will be missing. This is a cataclysmic event at the end of the age for the whole world, with great power, with great glory. And the angels will gather up the nations, everyone, all the nations, everybody, no exceptions, no excuses, no escape, no little clauses to get out, no box to tick to be exempt. No letter from your mum to excuse you. No exemptions. All the nations, all the people of earth, all the living and all the dead. People will be summoned to literally come out of the woodwork. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into a lake of fire. You could be buried at the deepest cleft in the bottom of the ocean. You could be blown to smithereens in a big explosion. You could be cremated. You could be vaporized in a nuclear accident. But you will still be resurrected for that day when God will settle accounts with all of the nations. Now we may seek to escape that as a fact now whilst we live our lives on earth. Many do. We may make up our minds not to think about these things or dwell on them. We may deny God's word and say, that's not true, that's not right, I don't believe that bit. We may hear someone preach or speak about it and put our fingers in our ears like a toddler and say, la, 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 I'm not listening. We may think we've escaped fine for now, for a while, but we will not escape it then. You can live your life thinking you're getting along fine without Christ. But you cannot afford to die without him. You cannot afford to meet him on that day, having not come to him, seeking his forgiveness. All shall be gathered. All shall appear before the judgment seat. All shall be called to account, summoned to his bar. From the highest to the lowest, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest, the proudest to the meekest, the strongest to the weakest, both the wise and the foolish. Everyone, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we would do well to consider these things often, to ponder upon them, to meditate upon these things. All will be gathered. So that's the first one, all. The second one, one word as well, separation. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Two sides, two destinies made clear and distinct from one another. Now we love to make distinctions, we love to categorize things, we love to pick sides, we love to label people, don't we? Whether we're rich or poor, the haves and the have-nots, the educated and the simple, the Western world and the developing world, whether someone's right-wing or left-wing or leaders or followers, Presbyterians or Baptists, Celtic or Rangers, whether something's kosher or unkosher, whether something's cool and in or uncool and out, whether something's decent or minging. We're like, no, that's in, that's out. We make our distinctions. We have endless criteria for dividing people into groups, for labelling them, for drawing our boundaries. But only one division is ever really going to matter in the end. And matter it will for everyone for all eternity. All other distinctions, all other separations, divisions and categories, all other labels and boundaries will not matter one iota very soon. Because there are only ultimately two kinds of people. Those who belong to Christ, whose names are in his book, and those who do not belong to him, and whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. We may be totally unable to tell with other people whether they're in or out. Sometimes we may feel pretty sure, but we are not the judge, are we? We cannot be sure where someone else is, but we should be sure for ourselves. We should be sure for ourselves where we stand. I must be sure. You must be sure. And let's face it, we often find it very hard to judge between different situations. You think about the judicial system in this country. It's probably the best in the world, if not definitely one of the best in the world. How often do we hear of someone wrongfully convicted? It does happen. And as a former policeman myself, I can tell you, plenty of people I'm certain are guilty are found innocent because of a loophole, because of a really good lawyer, because of this or that, or the evidence not being quite procedurally correct. And that's one of the best judicial systems in the world. Well, think about how hard it is as a parent of young children to make a correct call. You walk in the room, something horrendous has happened. He says, she did it. She says, no, it was him. She says, well, he started it. No, she was first. It's her fault. I never did it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. How do you sort that out? Unless you've got a CCTV camera in your house. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Monitoring your kids on... It's kind of a thing now, isn't it? You're checking the... You've got it for the cot, haven't you? Just to check they're not up in the night. But it'd be a bit weird if you had that right through childhood, monitoring your kids on a TV screen. How do you sort out that when you walk in the room? She did it, he did it. Not my fault. Right, both of you, upstairs to your bedrooms, no tea. Go and think about what you did. It's not fair, is it? Not fair for one of them, at least. But when we think about the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-wise, perfect judge, Jesus Christ, it will be as easy and straightforward for him to judge the nations of the world as for a shepherd with his staff to say, that's a sheep, that's a goat, that's a sheep. That's a goat. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Simple, clear separation. So we've had all. We've had the separation. And the third word is forever. Forever. Verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. An eternal inheritance in the kingdom prepared for us since the creation of the world, or an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a permanent, enduring sentence. There's no hope of parole ever. There's no quarter that can be asked for, or no quarter that can be given. As we read elsewhere, and besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that even those who wish cannot cross over from here to you, nor can anyone cross from there to us. All decisions will be final on that day. All divisions will be final and forever. and glory, heaven, will be fantastic, prepared by God for his people since the creation of the world. There can't be somewhere better than that. Hell will be terrible, an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They'll be in there with you. You definitely don't want to be there. No thanks very much. Note too this escalation of severity from one parable to the next as we've looked over them over the last few weeks. The five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And the five foolish virgins, it says they were shut out of the bridegroom's wedding banquet. So they're shut out, it says. That's bad enough there in verse 10. And then the parable of the talents. The worthless servant has his talent taken from him and he's thrown into outer darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 30. So that's more severe, isn't it? And then here before us, there is an eternal punishment, a departing into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's almost as if it wasn't supposed to be for people. This was for the devil. But if people refuse Christ, there is no other place to go apart from the place prepared for the devil and his angels. There's an increasing intensity of language to describe the fate of those who do not come to Christ. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is our Lord. This is Christ himself. This is deliberate. This is his, at the end of his teaching. This is more important than anything else. He really wants people. He really wants us to get this and to respond. He really wants people out there. He wants our families, our friends, our neighbours. He wants them to understand and get this point. I remember a preacher in London I used to listen to quite a bit, and he was once talking to some students about the gospel, and he was talking about hell and how it should be somewhere that no one should contemplate going there. And a girl stood up in protest. She said, "You're just trying to scare us by preaching about hell." And he said a very wise thing. He picked up his Bible. He said, "If this is true, and you're not saved, you are right to be scared." He said, "If it's not true, what are you worried about? Why are you scared?" See, this is Jesus telling us, warning us repeatedly. All. It affects everyone. A division. One side or the other. And it is forever and ever and ever. So be ready, Jesus says. Be ready for my return. But how? What specifically are we to do to be ready for Christ's return here in this place? What does he say? Well, there in verse 35, he says, "Feed those who are hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, invite strangers in, clothe the naked, and visit those who are sick or in prison." It strikes me, that short list, is that they're very small things, aren't they? They're very small acts, everyday kind of things, so much so that they could be seen as quite forgettable. The righteous, the sheep, say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" We don't remember this happening. They're just small acts of kindness. We actions that spring up from an inner attitude that just sort of come out automatically almost. So small that those who are called the goats didn't bother with them. Didn't see the need, didn't think it was important. Didn't think it really mattered. They neglected them. But the reason these acts are seen as so vital is that they're seen by Christ as being towards Christ himself. Because they are to his brothers. what you did for the least of these brothers of mine, says Jesus. He talks about brothers of mine. He's talking about believers. He's talking about the church here. He's speaking specifically about other believers, these brothers of mine. Now, he's not saying don't be kind and gracious to unbelievers at all. Not at all. But here, he's specifically speaking about those who are his followers, his brothers. He's putting a huge emphasis, repeatedly so, on small acts of kindness to others in the universal church when they are in need. Other believers who are needy. That is why those actions are seen as being towards Jesus Christ himself, because he identifies with his people. His church is his body here on earth. Jesus, God the Father, identify with their people. God identifies with his people. Zechariah says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's the most sensitive part of the human body. He who messes with God's people is poking him in the iris of his eye. What does Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus when he stops him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. In God's covenant with Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You see, God identifies with his people. And it is how we treat God's people. It's how we treat the church of Jesus Christ. That's how we treat Christ himself. Now, the church is far from perfect. Nobody is saying the church is perfect. I mean, look at us. We're quite a quirky bunch. And some other congregations, they're worse than us, believe me. But Jesus Christ loves his church. She is his bride. You cannot love Christ and hate her. Famous atheist Bertrand Russell once said that he would happily, or he could quite happily, follow Christ if it were not for his leprous bride, the church. That's a very clever saying, isn't it? I could follow Christ in ideal circumstances, but look at his church. It's just atrocious. There's no way I'm joining that bunch. But he wasn't telling the truth. What he said is not true, because it doesn't work like that. If you love Christ, if you have the love of Christ within you, you will love what he loves, and you will love his people, warts and all, despite their failings and quirkiness. And these small acts of kindness that seem so meagre and insignificant on their own, they come out of a love from within. A love for Christ and a love for his bride, the church, whom he so loved that he laid down his life for her, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Here then is a key evidence of a saving faith. Here is how we are ready, or can be ready, for Christ's return. To love his bride, to love his people, to love his church. See past the faults, see past all the warts and imperfections. See how Christ loves her and gave himself for her. See how he will soon make her perfect as a bride adorned and made ready for the wedding. The church will be perfect. And as we love her, and out of that love, as we serve wherever there's a need, as we see those who are in need and reach out to them. We love her. We love her Master. And we serve one another in his church. And it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Let's bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we marvel at the love of Christ for us. We marvel at the magnitude of your love for sinners. The lengths that you have gone to express your love and to reach us. We pray now for each of us as we're gathered here that you would enlarge our hearts as we run in the path of your commands, that you would make our hearts bigger, enlarge them, and then fill them with the love of God, the love of Christ, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might love one another as we love ourselves. That as we love you, as we love your church, you would indeed help us to serve, motivated by that love, in whatever way we can, to help, to serve out of love for you. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. As our time together draws to a close, we're going to sing the hymn that is on the reverse of your service bulletin. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers, or bring them back they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, with Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived in Nazareth and laboured, and so the Saviour of the world is come. Let us stand and sing together.
I cannot tell why whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back. This I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived in Nazareth and labored, and so the Saviour of how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced his place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals a broken hearted, and stays our sin and guards our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Saviour of the cannot tell how he will win the nation, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the need. this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor, when he the Savior of the cannot tell how all the land shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled? But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer, at last the Savior of the
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.